Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, verse 8 and following. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 and following. We are continuing our series on the godly pursuit of reformation, and this evening we're going to talk about the suffering of true Christian leadership from the example of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, which teaches us how faithful ministers as well as godly Christian leaders will indeed suffer persecution for their defense of the faith and the work of promoting biblical reformation. This sermon, of course, follows closely the previous sermons on the scandal of modern Christian leadership and the sacrifice of godly Christian leadership. And I thought that I would preach in this series a sermon on suffering, and that from the example, the noble example of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, because he wasn't an apostle. He was neither minister, elder, but a deacon at first, but clearly an apologist and a defender of the faith, if not also an evangelist. But it is recognized throughout Scripture and also church history that faithful ministers and godly Christians will suffer for the faith. All who live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. And so they'll suffer opposition from the world as well as persecution. The hatred of men toward the gospel as well as to biblical reformation is widespread and has been in history of the church. So the history of the church is, in fact, often a history of faithful leaders suffering persecution under the cross. The Old Testament prophets were all persecuted by the nations of the world, opposition to the gospel, as well as often by the Jewish people themselves for their preaching against sin and idolatry. Christ, our Lord and Savior, was himself persecuted from the time of his birth at the time of his suffering and death on the cross. He was reviled, slandered, persecuted, until crucified by Pilate, the instigation of the Jewish leaders for his preaching of the word and rebuking their sin and hypocrisy. The apostles of our Lord and Savior were all persecuted. Persecuted by the pagan world, as well as by heretics and apostates within the church. And that for their preaching of Christ's lordship. Faithful preaching of the gospel. The churches even, of course, at times persecuted the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, who was persecuted throughout his life. Persecution of the church by the emperor Nero, we know, led to the martyrdom of most of the apostles and many other pastors and Christian leaders at that time, as well as thousands of believers. We can read the stories of the persecutions in Eusebius's church history or Fox's Book of Martyrs. History of the early church is a history of great suffering. There was widespread suffering of persecution by the church from the days of the apostles to the reign of Constantine. Cycles of persecution. Hundreds of thousands of Christians, in fact, lost their lives. The persecution of the church by Domitian, by Marcus Aurelius, by many other heathen emperors that opposed the gospel and opposed the preaching of Christ's lordship over their pagan idolatry and emperor worship. Now, the early church fathers were also persecuted, of course, by the world, the heathen world, as well as heretics, and for their defense of the gospel against paganism. There were many faithful ministers and Christian leaders who were persecuted during the Middle Ages, either by pagan kings or by the Roman Catholic Church on account of the false doctrine and idolatry that led many astray from the truth. The Protestant reformers were persecuted for their defense of the gospel by Roman Catholic heretics, as well as antinomians who perverted the gospel. And so many of them lost their lives, including William Tyndale, the English reformers, and many common folk lost their lives during the Reformation. Very sad. The French Huguenots suffered great persecution over the centuries at the hands of Roman Catholic authorities. France was a place, because of its Catholicism, that persecuted relentlessly Christians. In 1572, the day of St. Bartholomew Day Massacre, over 30,000 French Protestants were murdered. The Puritans and the Covenanters also were persecuted for their faithful preaching in the defense of the gospel against heretics and false teachers within the Anglican establishment. Many of the preachers of the Great Awakening were persecuted by unbelievers and heretics who were entangled in deism and the false religion of the Enlightenment. Many people don't know that many of the evangelists in the Great Awakening were threatened with their lives, often and frequently, wherever they went. George Whitefield was threatened many times during his evangelistic ministry and for calling sinners to faith and repentance in Christ. It's actually a notable miracle his whole life that he was not murdered. Jonathan Edwards was persecuted. In fact, he was ejected from his own church for preaching against the danger of an unconverted ministry and an unconverted church membership. So they threw him out of the church. In the 19th through the 20th centuries, the faithful preaching of the gospel has, of course, spread throughout the world. And it has been so by the suffering of many faithful saints and ministers of the word. Decades of Christians and faithful ministers and godly Christian leaders suffering the cross, suffering persecution in order to evangelize the world and establish godly churches. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus and are faithful witnesses of the word of God will suffer persecution. And that's just a short testimony of church history. But the godly Christian life is a life of service and often, therefore, sacrifice under the cross. Thomas Manton, one of the great Puritans who was ejected from the ministry in 1660, wrote, "Those who are loyal to Christ and his word are bound to suffer persecution. Along with the grace of salvation and his abiding presence, persecution is the legacy that Christ has bequeathed to his people." So there are thousands of examples of persecution throughout the history of the church in many different forms. Slander, malice, injustice, as well as martyrdom. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus says to the disciples, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Notice Jesus says to the disciples, "The prophets were persecuted before you. I was persecuted or will be persecuted and be driven to the cross, and therefore you should expect to be persecuted as well." That's the cost of discipleship and a truly godly Christian life of leadership that is faithful to the gospel and to promoting biblical reformation. Okay, because this is all the more striking and powerful when you consider that the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon on biblical reformation and the cost of true discipleship. Throughout the sermon, of course, Jesus expounds on the abiding validity and true spirituality of the law of God. Its power to convict us of sin and drive us to Christ in repentance. What it means to take up the cross and follow Christ in faith. And so it was a sermon that would immediately lead to the bitterness and hostility of the Jewish leaders in there seeking to destroy the Lord and his ministry. And in fact, immediately after preaching his Sermon on the Mount, they sought to kill him. Literally, they sought to kill him. And therefore, persecution, of course, is the mark not only of Christian discipleship, but of godly Christian leadership that promotes reformation, just as Jesus in his life and ministry and at the very beginning with the Sermon on the Mount. J.C. Ryle said, "Persecution is like the goldsmith's hallmark on real silver and gold. It is one of the marks of God's coinage." Thomas Watson said, "True religion will cost us not only the tears of repentance, but the trial of persecution. Though Christ died to take away the curse from us, yet not to take away the cross from us. Though we are never so meek, merciful, and pure in heart, our piety will not shield us from sufferings. The way to heaven is by way of thorns and blood. If you will follow Christ, you must see swords and staves. Was Christ crowned with thorns, and do we think to be crowned with roses? Nay, put the cross in your creed. Put the cross in your creed. Now, this is what we see in the lives of the apostles throughout the book of Acts, but also in the brief life and ministry of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, as we see in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And he wasn't even an apostle. So this evening we're going to talk about Stephen martyr. Stephen the deacon, who is the first Christian martyr of the early church. And this is kind of a character study on Christian leadership. How following Christ and the godly pursuit of reformation inevitably leads to persecution. Right, now we saw last week in Acts 6 and learned from the calling of the seven deacons several important principles with regard to the sacrifice of godly Christian leadership. What it means to serve Christ and to promote biblical reformation. The cost of godly Christian leadership, right? The spiritual discipline of practical godliness, sincere and devout pursuit of reformation in the church, a devotion to the faithful ministry of the word, a godly adherence to sound biblical doctrine, a right view of the scriptural pattern of worship, the devout practice of sanctifying the Lord's day, and a commitment to Christ's lordship over all things. That is what the apostles preached, and that is what the deacons were appointed to do in the support of the apostles' ministry of preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, and counseling and ministering healing to others. Now, what we see hereafter in Acts chapter 6, verse 8 and following, until the end of Acts chapter 7, in the life of Stephen, is the suffering of true Christian leadership. And I want you to see this passage is a marker in the book of Acts. As we saw in our study of the book of Acts years ago, and we went over Acts chapter 6 and 7, it is a marker designed to identify what kind of men the church is especially to follow. What kind of men the church especially needs. What kind of men are examples of the faith and who best serve to glorify Christ by preaching and defending the gospel in the midst of opposition. They are those who are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake in the defense of Christ and the gospel. Not that they necessarily will suffer, but that they are willing to. And that's what we see in Stephen's example. Luke, therefore, records here the apologetical address that Stephen delivers to the Jewish council in the defense of the gospel, but also his suffering persecution at their hands. Because he's first brought up on false charges of blasphemy, and then after his defense, he is unjustly and maliciously stoned to death by a mob of Jewish zealots under the authority and auspices of the Sanhedrin, who are, of course, intent on seeing the gospel stamped out. And therefore, they stone Stephen to death. Notice closely the events, therefore, here of Stephen suffering persecution in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. We won't read over Stephen's apologetical address, but only the events of his suffering. And we'll take into consideration the content and the doctrine of his apologetical address and what made the Jewish Sanhedrin bring him to such martyrdom. Notice in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, notice what Luke writes. He says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Now upon this, Stephen, after being inquired of by the high priest, sets forth an apologetical address in the defense of the gospel and goes through the Old Testament, testifying of God's word and promise to the patriarchs, to David, to Solomon, that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and in his suffering, death on the cross, and his resurrection glory. And they were struck with conviction, and immediately upon that, and Stephen's rebuke of them for their hypocrisy, they turn to kill him. Notice in chapter 7, verse 54 and following, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So we see the testimony of Stephen, as well as his persecution, suffering by the hands of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and his martyrdom. Now the point here in this character study of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is to show that faithful ministers and godly Christian leaders who promote biblical reformation will indeed suffer persecution. Suffer persecution from false teachers and religious hypocrites, both in the church and in the world, in the defense of the gospel. Suffering the cross is not only a mark of Christian discipleship, as Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me, but it is a mark of godly Christian leadership. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, to you it has been given on behalf of Christ not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake. And so we can expect all that live godly in Christ Jesus, all who are faithful to proclaim the truth, to promote Christ's lordship, to promote biblical reformation, will suffer persecution. This is what we see here in the life and suffering of Stephen. And therefore, you can expect in the church and in the world in times of apostasy and spiritual declension. Faithful preachers will often be hated for their preaching of Christ, their preaching against sin and idolatry. And with this in mind, we will see from this passage there are seven important things to look from, to study and understand from the testimony and suffering of Stephen, that together teaches us how faithful ministers and godly Christian leaders will suffer persecution for their work in promoting biblical reformation. Now remember, Stephen is not an apostle. He's at first ordained a deacon, one of the deacons, and immediately turns to defending the gospel by his apologetical address and becoming an evangelist, an apologist. So he wasn't merely a deacon, and not an elder, but someone in between, right? You can say an evangelist, an apologist, that immediately went to the forefront as a defender of the faith. So notice, first of all, faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution for preaching the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And notice closely how the Jewish council's persecution of Stephen was a direct result of his preaching the sovereignty of Christ. In verses 13 and 14, Luke records that the Jewish council arrested Stephen and brought him to the council on the charges that he spoke blasphemous words against the temple and the law, and for saying that Jesus of Nazareth would destroy the temple and change the customs which Moses delivered to them. So notice here the reason why Stephen was persecuted. In the accusations made against Stephen, there can be seen a glimpse of his biblical and doctrinal convictions. That he was a preacher, not only of grace and salvation through Christ, but the lordship and sovereignty of Christ. He was preaching that Christ was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Being raised from the dead, he was exalted to the throne of God as Lord and Judge. And therefore, he was going to destroy the Jerusalem temple, make an end of the old covenant, and establish by his authority through the apostles the ordinances of the gospel in the New Testament. It's very important to understand here Stephen's preaching and doctrine and why he was persecuted. Right? You can see this throughout the book of Acts in the apostles' preaching and doctrine, as well as here Stephen. Stephen wasn't persecuted for preaching salvation by grace or preaching Christ's redeeming love. He was persecuted by the Jewish council for preaching the full truth of Christ's resurrection glory, the full truth of the gospel and Christ's sovereignty. He was persecuted for preaching that Christ was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that he was the true temple of God, and being raised from the dead, he is the Lord and Judge of the nations, and that he was going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem and punish Israel and their leaders for their unbelief and disobedience. Stephen was preaching that Jesus Christ has dominion over all men and women, that he's the judge. And so he spoke to them of Christ being the fulfillment of scripture prophecy and as the Lord of glory. He spoke to them of Jesus' own words about the destruction of the temple, the end of the old covenant, the bringing of the new through the gospel. His apologetic to them was very similar, therefore, to Peter's sermons and to what Paul teaches in the book of Hebrews about the new covenant and Christ as the glory and fulfillment of the law of Moses. But Jesus is the true temple of God. He's the Shekinah glory, the radiance of God's majesty. And there's no need for a temple made with hands. And Jesus Christ is the high priest over the house of God. He's the altar of sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the temple greater than Jerusalem. And therefore, he's come to eventually destroy it. In John 3, when Jesus cleansed the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And this he spoke of the temple of his body and of his resurrection. Jesus was speaking prophetically of his resurrection as well as the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And he says this again in Matthew 24:25 in his Sermon on the Mount of Olives. But the real issue why the Jewish leaders arrested Stephen and persecuted him was because he preached Christ's divine glory and lordship. Stephen preached that Jesus Christ was Lord and that he had sovereign authority over the hearts and lives of all, and that he had authority to destroy the temple as well as to change the administration of the covenant. He's the Lord and Savior, not Caesar, not the Sanhedrin, not the kings and emperors of the earth, not denominational councils, certainly not the United Church Council of Churches, the UN, or any president or Congress. Jesus Christ is Lord, and all kings are to bow before him. He is Lord, and his word is infallible, the rule of all faith and conduct. His word will therefore be the judge of all men. John Davenport said, "Preaching that doesn't exalt Christ in his sovereignty, therefore doesn't reform the church or convict the ungodly." So the point should be obvious. In the context of Stephen's preaching and the defense of the gospel, no pastor or Christian leader is ever persecuted for preaching grace and salvation through Christ. No. It is the faithful preaching and the defense of the gospel of Christ's lordship, calling sinners to repentance, that leads to persecution. It's the preaching of his divine glory, of his resurrection power, his dominion, his sovereignty, his wrath and judgment against sin and idolatry, and his coming again in vengeance on the ungodly. That is what leads to opposition, persecution, and the gnashing of the teeth of unbelievers and false teachers. Unbelievers and false teachers don't gnash their teeth at a simple sermon about Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and he offers you grace and salvation to believe if you believe. No, that does not lead to persecution or opposition. People just freely reject that if they're unbelievers. It's the faithful preaching of the word and the rebuke of sin and idolatry that leads to revival and reformation, as well as conflict and persecution. This is one of the primary lessons of the book of Acts. The Jewish leaders were furious at Stephen because he was rebuking them for their sin, their idolatry, and their rebellion against God. They not only rejected the gospel, but were in willful rebellion against Christ's lordship and sovereignty. They rejected the truth of his resurrection, and therefore also his divine authority over them in the temple. Notice secondly, then, faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution from false teachers and civil leaders who reject Christ's lordship. This is derived right from the first. False teachers and civil rulers will always resist the preaching of Christ's lordship. Once again, they don't mind so much the preaching of grace and salvation, but they despise the preaching of Christ's lordship and dominion, calling them to repent and turn their lives and their authority under his rule. You see, unbelievers do not want to be ruled by Christ or his commandments. They want to be ruled by their own lusts, their own human traditions, their own philosophies or ideologies, their own sin and idolatry. So those who resist Christ's rule and government will persecute Christ's church and ministers. That's very important, because notice here how the Jewish council arrests and imprisons Stephen for his preaching and then brings him up on false charges in order to condemn him. Sounds like the Democrat Party, doesn't it? Stephen was a threat to their authority, to their corrupt leadership, and to their religious hypocrisy. They couldn't have him preaching against their false leadership and their corrupt policies. And so they did all they could to get rid of him by falsely accusing him and eventually stoning him. Psalm 2, David says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Now, notice what David says here in Psalm 2 is the reason for the world's hatred and animosity. The persecution that is made against Christ and the faithful ministers and leaders of the gospel. It's the declaration of Christ's lordship and sovereignty. That's what they're opposed to. They're opposed not to the church spreading a gospel of love and peace and grace. They're opposed to the truth of the gospel, the preaching of Christ's lordship, and the call to sinners, as well as magistrates, to repentance from sin and idolatry. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, Jesus therefore said to the disciples when he sent them out, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles." So faithful Christian leaders are always a threat to ungodly rulers and to false teachers who corrupt the word of God. They're always a threat. So they will inevitably be reviled, slandered, and persecuted by them. John Knox said, "Those who have a form of religion and godliness will be the persecutors of those who live by the power of truth and godliness. Hypocrisy among men always leads to the persecution of the righteous." And that's how it is with Stephen. Notice how they did this with Stephen. Notice, first of all, the Jewish leaders stirred up the people against him, as well as the elders. In verse 11 and 12, Luke says, "They were not able to resist his words, and so they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' So they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they all came upon him." They accused Stephen of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. That is, they put a false gloss in his right interpretation of scripture prophecy, and so concluded that to believe in Jesus' authority and sovereignty was to them blasphemy against God and Moses. They rejected Christ's lordship. And so they drove the influence of the Jewish people in Jerusalem to a hatred of the gospel and the church. They sought to embitter the people against Stephen. Notwithstanding, he was doing the right thing in preaching Christ to them. But notice, false teachers and wicked men will often incite foolish and ungodly people to hate the faithful preachers of the gospel who are appointed by God for reformation. This is true even today in the church and our society. In fact, notice closely here how fickle and ungodly the people were. Stephen preached the gospel to them and did many signs and wonders, even healing the people. And then look, turns around and says, but the people soon turned their hearts against him and allowed him to be persecuted and imprisoned and eventually martyred. The same people that at first welcomed Stephen and his preaching and were helped by him are now at the same time the ones who want to silence and imprison him. It's like, such is the evil heart of men. How sad. In Galatians 4 also, Paul reproved the Galatians saying, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I am afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. How is it people can at one time praise the faithful preaching of the gospel and then turn against it and want it silenced and persecuted? It's sad. It's sad how people can even fight against and persecute those who seek their blessing and salvation. It's sad even to see Christians, professing Christians, who seek to persecute faithful ministers who want their blessing, their sanctification, their reformation. But notice, secondly, they arrested him and put him in custody to silence him. In verse 12, Luke goes on to say, they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. You see, the Jewish council didn't want him to preach publicly, and so they arrested him and brought him into custody. They really didn't want to be around him at first, but they had no choice. They thought that they could silence him, silence his preaching. In fact, it gave him all the more opportunity to preach to them and give his wonderful apologetical discourse. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, though, Paul says himself, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not chained. You can't silence Christ when he intends to speak by the mouth of his prophets and apostles or by faithful ministers of the word. God will always find ways by his wonderful providence to deliver his people. To deliver. Look, he delivered Peter. Delivered Paul. Even though Stephen is martyred, out of the flames of his martyrdom rises the apostle Paul, who is Saul and is converted and becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles. Jonathan Edwards said, it is impossible to be faithful to Christ and not incur the opposition of false teachers as well as the sinister designs of ungodly men. That is a fact. And that's what we see here in Stephen's suffering of persecution at the hands of the Jewish synod, the Sanhedrin. Now, you can readily see this today. False teachers as well as liberals in government are always trying to get biblical preaching criminalized. Any kind of preaching that promotes Christ's sovereignty over government or that exposes the scandals, the deceit, the hypocrisy of the fake news liberal media and their agenda, or that condemns abortion and homosexuality as an abomination. They want to criminalize biblical preaching as hate speech. And the broad evangelical world wants to tarnish biblical and reformed preaching as being harsh, condemnatory, critical, and label them as sectarian, puritanical. That's why much of the church today is on the downgrade, and there's so much apostasy and spiritual declension. It's very sad, actually, even the churches and Christians today do the same. They resist the truth and want to silence the faithful preaching of the Word of God because of sin and because of idolatry. Our community that we live in is like that. They want to silence faithful preaching in order to promote an accommodation to sin and idolatry. And it's important to notice here that when the Jews couldn't answer Stephen, they conspired against him and had him imprisoned, brought to the council as a blasphemer and troublemaker. They couldn't answer his arguments from Scripture as a testimonial, so they prosecuted him as a criminal. And notice they further suborn false witnesses against him to swear blasphemy upon him. They lost their debate with him, and so they try to silence him and then even kill him. Just as the scribes and the Pharisees did with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were enraged against him because he had proved them to be wrong and in error and in need of repentance and reformation. But they refused to repent. They refused to turn in faith and repentance to Christ. And he had become their enemy because he told them what? The truth. And so they had him arrested and brought up on false charges. William Ames said, "The truth of God is always a threat to those who are in power and abuse that power and use it for evil, contrary to God's word. Persecution is often a cloak for sin and idolatry." So we see here from the example of Stephen. Notice thirdly, faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution from false accusations and lying witnesses brought against them. Notice there here how the Jewish council prepared false witnesses to accuse Stephen of blasphemy. Luke says they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." So notice the Jewish council put a false gloss on Stephen's interpretation of scripture prophecy. And so they conspired against them in order to make it seem like he was against God. He was against truth. He was against the law. They twisted his words. So they sought to do this not only to silence him, but to destroy his influence among the people. Now, this is the same thing that they did with the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry, falsely accusing him of being a bastard. Right? This is the same thing that they did with Peter and the other apostles. And instead of debating them from scripture, they turned to slandering and reviling him. Now, this is the nature of unbelievers, false teachers, who, instead of humbling themselves before God and his word and learning and turning to repentance, they turn to slandering, reviling. And Jesus repeatedly warned the disciples that this would in fact be the case, that the gospel would be an offense to the ungodly, not only to false teachers, but to corrupt politicians. And that faithful Christian leaders, therefore, would be reviled and falsely accused. In Matthew 5, Jesus said to the disciples, "Blessed are you when they revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if you look closely at Old Testament history, the patriarchs and the prophets, well, you can see that many of them were falsely accused, right? Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was reviled and mocked by his generation. Joseph, falsely accused by Potiphar, sent to prison. Moses was slandered not only by Pharaoh, but also many of the children of Israel, saying that it was Moses' fault that they were suffering in the wilderness without bread and water. David was falsely accused by Saul, who for some time relentlessly persecuted him. The prophet Elijah was reviled and slandered by many in Israel, notwithstanding his many miracles. They reviled him. Even the children were taught by their parents to mock him for his lack of hair on his head, bald. Isaiah was reviled by the Jewish elders and falsely accused by them for speaking against the temple. Very similar to Stephen. Jeremiah was falsely accused of betraying Israel and being in league with the Babylonians, because he spoke God's judgment on Israel for their idolatry and said, "You know what? Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy you and the temple because of your sin and idolatry." And the people were so dumb and ignorant, they thought, "Oh, Jeremiah is in league with the Babylonians. He's in league with Nebuchadnezzar." Daniel, of course, was also falsely accused by the Babylonian satraps, and for that reason thrown into the lion's den. But God delivered him. Yeah, when you go over to the book of Acts and Stephen's apologetical address to the Jewish council, this is in fact, you know, one of the main points of his sermon. When you look through and read, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and the prophets, they were all persecuted by Israel and falsely accused by the people. The legacy of persecution that Christ has given to faithful ministers, therefore, includes slander, as well as false and reviling accusations. Because people will be offended at the word of God, they will try to oppose the word by slandering and reviling the faithful messengers of the word and accusing them falsely. Matthew Henry said, malicious persecutions made against faithful preachers are often attended with false and reviling accusations. That's the pattern that is repeated throughout the book of Acts in the lives of the apostles. And that is a part of the suffering of true Christian leadership. To be falsely accused on account of your doctrine, your life, your discipline, maybe your family even, and your faithfulness to Christ. How sad that is. You can expect that in the world. How sad it is when folks in the church revile and slander the faithful preaching of the gospel and the lives of godly ministers. People will, though, always want to tear those down who are godly, to try to attack their credibility, to lessen them in the eyes of others. And what is that to do? Why do they do that? To stop and hinder the work of reformation in the church. To stop the faithful preaching of the word, to stop the work of reformation, and to accommodate with idolatry and false religion, they will slander faithful ministers and godly Christian leaders. This is what the Jewish authorities did to Stephen, as well as to Christ and the apostles. This is what the Roman Catholic Church did to the reformers, to Zwingli, to Luther, to Calvin, to Tyndale, and to all the other faithful preachers. This is what the liberal Anglicans did with the Puritans. This is what the liberals and false teachers and antinomians today do to faithful preachers and leaders who promote biblical reformation. They revile them and attack their credibility by false and lying accusations made against them. And so notice fourthly, faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution even when there are other believers around to defend them. Notice closely here from Stephen's persecution by the Jewish council that there was nothing that the apostles or other believers in the church could do for him at this time. Stephen's disputing with the Hellenists, his arrest by the council, his heroic apologetical defense of his faith and of the gospel and his eventual martyrdom could not be hindered by the church or any of his friends. He stood alone and he died alone for the cause of Christ, and none of the apostles could do anything to help him or to prevent this tragic series of events in God's providence and the malicious persecution of the Jewish council. It was God's design. It was his saving purpose to magnify his glory in Stephen's suffering and witness and his defense of the gospel. But think of all the testimonies of Scripture in which God chose out for himself some champion to bear witness to the truth and made them to suffer. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers and also by Potiphar under false charges. He was in prison for a long time until being brought out in God's providence by Pharaoh, vindicated for his righteousness and to sit on what? The throne, second only to Pharaoh, to be governor over Egypt. Moses, you remember, was run out of Egypt by the people of God, as well as the malice of Pharaoh who sought to kill him. He was made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before finding refuge in the house of Midian and marrying his wife Zipporah. And then being sent back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Well, he had to wait 40 years. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den because of the false accusations of the provincial governors. He no doubt felt a certain degree of fear and trepidation until he was delivered from the mouth of the lion and vindicated by God. And then King Darius. But his faith, his courage, was strong in the midst of opposition and persecution. David, you remember, was cast out of Jerusalem by Saul, taken away from his family and persecuted even to the wilderness. And to survive, David was even forced at one time to flee alone to the Philistine city of Achish and to pretend madness. What a strange providence in the life of King David. That's pretty low. To be forced to pretend madness in the house of the Philistines. But eventually David was vindicated by God and brought to the throne of the kingdom. You remember the life of Elijah? Elijah was persecuted by Queen Jezebel and forced to spend several years banished from Israel. Banished from Israel. Sent by God to who? A widow from Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Sidon. That's among the Phoenicians. And yet, God had to protect him by sending him out of the promised land to escape Jezebel. And of course, Jesus himself, our Lord, was tried and condemned by the Jewish leaders, crucified by Pilate, while the disciples looked on. They didn't do anything, nor could they do anything. It was God's sovereign purpose. Jesus would die alone, suffer alone, to redeem his church and people, to magnify God's glory, but also God's purpose in suffering. So we see here that Stephen is arrested and put on trial and eventually condemned to death for his preaching, and none of the other disciples or any in the church could help him. The point is this, every believer has their cross to bear. Like what we saw this morning in God's saving love and the trials of the Christian life. Every believer gets into situations in their life where they're called to suffer alone for Christ's sake in some way. And that's an important truth of the Christian life. It would be really wonderful if we could suffer for others. Sometimes we can do that. A parent can suffer for a child. A friend can suffer as a surety from another. But sometimes you can't. You got to bear the cross and the suffering alone. And the Lord singles us out at times to suffer for him that he might be glorified. We're all made, though, to stand at times alone to suffer for Christ's sake. And this is true especially of faithful ministers and godly Christian leaders. They're to take a stand. Now, praise God when there are a number of men that are devoted to Christ and faithful to the truth. Would to God that there would be hundreds of faithful ministers and godly Christian leaders to stand for the defense of the gospel, for biblical reformation in evil times. But Stephen here should remind us that sometimes that's just not the case. Sometimes in places of apostasy, spiritual declension, there are few that are godly and willing to defend the truth. Notice fifthly, faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution even if after faithful defense of their person, their words, and the truth of their doctrine. Notice closely here, Stephen faithfully defended the gospel as well as the integrity of his person, his words, his interpretation of Scripture, right? His preaching of Christ from Old Testament history, and that yet the Jewish council was still bitter and vengeful against him and killed him. They gnashed their teeth at him even after his sermon. They refused to hear the truth. Their sin and idolatry led them to such anger and hostility against Stephen. The truth convicted them, but it didn't bring them to repentance. It brought them to murder. Now you can go through all of Stephen's sermon very quickly in 5 to 10 minutes. But notice here that in Stephen's sermon, how he pointed repeatedly the Jewish council to Scripture, to salvation history, to the lives of the Old Testament patriarchs, and the fact that each and every one of them were persecuted for the truth. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, they were all persecuted for righteousness' sake. They were all opposed and resisted by not only the pagan nations, but also at times the people of God. This is one of the main points of Stephen's sermon and apologetical address. They were all types and figures of Christ, his suffering and bearing the cross, and they were all persecuted by people, opposed. Martin Luther, therefore, said, those who preach reformation in the church are the first to receive persecution from the church. That's what we see in the Old Testament patriarchs, then the prophets. That's what we see in Christ and the apostles. And so we see here, even after telling the Jewish council the truth of the gospel, preaching Christ's sovereignty, after pointing them to Old Testament history, the lives of the patriarchs, and after showing them that Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, after exposing their sin and idolatry, proclaiming Christ's judgment over them, well, the Jewish council still refused to repent and to acknowledge their sin. They were blinded by their own religious hypocrisy. And they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. The unbelieving and the ungodly sometimes just hate the truth so much, they don't want to hear any of it. They don't want to hear their sins reproved. They don't want to be repentant. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to receive correction or wisdom. This is how the preaching and the defense of the gospel is often received in an ungodly world or in a world of false religion, corrupted by idolatry. That's important. False religion and idolatry makes religious leaders obstinate and perverse to resist the truth. They resist not only God's grace, they resist the truth of Christ's lordship, and therefore they turn not only just to slander Stephen, but to murder him. And so Luke records that after hearing Stephen so far in his apologetical address, outlining the history of Israel, they eventually become enraged at him. Luke says, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. Notice, they were so hardened against the truth and unwilling to deal with their sin and hypocrisy, they became enraged at the word of God and therefore Stephen. They're overtaken. Notice, they're overtaken by their sin and rebellion against God, even when the truth is clearly laid open before them. They don't want to hear Stephen's godly and faithful rebuke, so they turn to kill him. C.H. Spurgeon said, those who are mad upon their idols will neither heed warning nor correction. Their ears are shut, their eyes are blind, and their hearts are closed. It would be easier to tame a wild boar than to get them to acknowledge the truth. That is just sometimes the sad fact. When a culture has gone apostate, when false religion and idolatry become systematic or systemic within a system, politics, denominations, or whatever, they become hostile to the truth. Now, this is how liberals are when you preach to them the truth of the gospel or about their evil and wicked views in politics and public policy, evolution, abortion, homosexuality, the witchcraft of modern feminism, the demonic influence of their public policies and all the various cults, false religions, and deviant forms of Christianity in the world. When you preach Christ's lordship and his coming wrath and judgment upon the world, many of them, they gnash their teeth. And so it's important to remember, we live in a perverse and wicked generation. People today are obstinate, disobedient, and rebellious. Especially false teachers, though, and ungodly civil rulers. You can see this is just the root and corruption of the entire demonic Democrat Party. But it is also invading evangelical and reformed churches that become so settled in a pattern of sin. They may not want to murder a faithful preacher, but they certainly want to get rid of them. Why? They don't want their sins exposed. They don't want biblical reformation. They don't want to change their lives, their doctrine, their practices. And so they turn to persecution. It's very sad. The inveterate hatred of so many people that don't want to know the truth, and they don't want to hear the truth. They gnash their teeth. Faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution even after a faithful defense of the gospel, Christ's lordship, their person, their words, and the truth of their doctrine. Notice also, faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution even to the point of martyrdom. Notice here that the Jewish council and the men who were listening to Stephen's defense were so enraged at his defense of the gospel that they killed him. In verse 57 and 58, Luke says, in chapter 7, when they heard Stephen's defense, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. The Jewish leaders weren't content merely to revile Stephen, to imprison him, to falsely accuse him, or to beat him with rods, as they did the apostles. They wanted him dead. They cast him out of the city, and they also killed him. They stoned him to death. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And he fell asleep. He died. Stephen was the first Christian martyr following after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his suffering and death, recorded here in Acts 7, was not only heroic, but it also paved the way for the calling and conversion of the Apostle Paul. But notice the sad reality of Stephen's death and martyrdom, as well as the many that come after in the book of Acts. Because the history of the early church is a history of persecution, suffering persecution, and martyrdom. And Stephen was the first. And therefore, it's an example of Christian leadership. He is one of the seven who were just ordained. In Acts chapter 6, as a deacon. And immediately upon being ordained, he is brought upon false charges and is made to give an apologetical address in the defense of the gospel, persecuted, maligned, falsely accused, cast out of the city, and murdered. Do you see what Luke is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us about biblical reformation, godly Christian leadership? In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said to the apostles, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. Martyres, the same word that we get for martyr. He says, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the sufferings of the apostles and their martyrdom was foundational in the early church and its witness, its power, and its success. And that is certainly at times true even in the work of Reformation. It's the faithful preaching of the Word of God and biblical instruction that produces Reformation. But it is also the conflict that faithful ministers and leaders go through with opposition. Persecution, therefore, and the suffering of it is necessary in order to produce revival and reformation. You can see that in the early church. You can see that in the Reformation. You can see it in the Great Awakening. You can see it. There's always going to be opposition made to the gospel, the faithful preaching of Christ, and the work of reformation. How faithful and courageous, therefore, are ministers to be, and to use wisdom in understanding when to preach, when to confront, and to when to concede, as Jesus says to the disciples, kick the dust off your feet and leave, depart from those that don't want to hear it. They're unworthy. That's true too. Christ's sufferings and death, though, are a model for the ministry. Of course, his sufferings and death are sufficient for the redemption of his elect people. But the sufferings of the apostles and also ministers of the gospel are at times useful and even necessary for the church's advance and reformation. In Colossians 1:24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, to fulfill the word of God. Now, Paul is not saying that Christ's sufferings and death was not sufficient for the redemption of God's people. Of course it's sufficient. What is he filling up? He's filling up as an example, as a model, to promote reformation, revival, and godliness in the church. If the Apostle Paul doesn't confront sin and idolatry and false religion and false teachers, the church won't be reformed. It's the same today. If faithful ministers and godly Christian leaders do not confront and preach against sin and idolatry and the opposition, there's no revival or reformation. It's accommodation. And that's what we have today. The vast majority of ministers and Christian leaders today just accommodate themselves. And that's why we have the spiritual downgrade. That's why we have apostasy. That's why there are so many Christian families in this community that are broken by sin and idolatry and children who are unbelieving and unconverted, that do not attend church, that do not follow Christ, and have no interest in the gospel. It's exactly why. What we see here then in Acts, and then the life and example of Stephen, is of great importance in understanding how God promotes revival and reformation in the church. It is often through suffering. The suffering of faithful ministers and Christian leaders suffering persecution as an example to others in zeal, in boldness, in the defense of the faith. And so we see here Stephen, in his defense of the gospel before the Sanhedrin, after delivering his apologetical address, he's not only persecuted, but he's martyred. Well, then notice, seventhly, faithful Christian leaders who suffer persecution will in fact be vindicated by the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Notice the conclusion of this story in the life of Stephen. Because at the end of Stephen's address, when all the Jewish council stoned Stephen to death, Jesus appears to him in glory, standing at the right hand of God in the defense of Stephen. And so Jesus received Stephen's testimony and was vindicated and glorified by it. And though Stephen died, Jesus was glorified. Stephen, of course, died young, a Christian martyr, just recently ordained as a deacon or as a servant in the support of the apostles in their preaching and teaching. He was really an apostle servant, but he's described as a deacon. It shows you really what Christian leadership is about. But he died young, but he died as a martyr to the faith and in service to Christ. And that's what counts. All men eventually die, but not all men truly live. Stephen did. Stephen lived for Christ and for the glory of God, and he lived by being raised to glory with him. You can see the last part of his testimony. It's not the length of one's life that counts, but the measure of one's service and sacrifice to Christ that counts. And so Luke writes, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So notice at the end here that Stephen's sermon and address was vindicated by Christ appearing in glory to him. Stephen's suffering and death was vindicated by Christ, and that in glory. Stephen's preaching of Christ's lordship and sovereignty was vindicated by Christ appearing in glory. And Stephen's preaching of judgment and wrath upon the Jewish council was vindicated by Christ appearing in glory. The point is that Jesus Christ is exalted as Lord and King, and he will defend his ministers and messengers who faithfully preach the gospel and defend his lordship. Stephen's apologetical address was of great significance in the history of the early church, as you see in the book of Acts. And his martyrdom, suffering persecution, was of great significance. It was a vindication of the gospel through suffering. Stephen's address and preaching, as well as his suffering and martyrdom, therefore, is all about Christ's sovereignty. Yes, it's about redemption through the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's about taking up the cross, but it is also in the defense and vindication of Christ's lordship. Because the righteous will in the end be vindicated and received into glory with Christ. This is why we are encouraged to make bold and to suffer for Christ's sake in the pursuit of reformation. That is why preachers and Christian leaders are not to compromise the word of God to a sinful generation. Not to idolatry or false doctrine. Not to compromise to liberalism. Jesus Christ is on the throne of God. He will be vindicated and glorified. Yes, we're to speak the truth in love, but we're to preach the whole counsel of God and the defense and defend the truth of the gospel at all costs. This is the main theme of the book of Acts. Right? The church under the ministry of the apostles go from trial to triumph, from humiliation to exaltation, from suffering to glory in the defense of the gospel and Christ's lordship over all things. And the calling of sinners as well as the church to repentance, to faith, to obedience, and to reformation. Thomas Watson said, Christ's holy name and the faithful preachers of the gospel will in the end be vindicated against their persecutors. So be faithful. Preach the word, as Paul says, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because Jesus Christ is the judge. Not men. Not councils. Jesus Christ is the judge. So we see here in Stephen's life and ministry, his address and apologetic to the council, and in his persecution, his suffering persecution, the martyrdom that he endured, we have a pattern of suffering for Christian leadership in the pursuit of reformation. So you can see this passage is a marker. It is designed to identify what kind of ministers, what kind of church leaders Christians are to follow. What kind of men the church needs today. What kind of men are examples of the faith and who serve to glorify Christ by preaching the gospel, defending the gospel, supporting the gospel, as well as the claims of Christ's lordship and sovereignty. And who are willing to give their lives, if necessary, in the defense of Christ's name. Those who can say to Stephen, yes and amen, if I am so called. That is really what Acts 6 and 7 are all about. Faithful Christian leaders in the pursuit of biblical reformation will suffer persecution as a result of preaching the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution from false teachers and ungodly civil rulers who reject Christ's lordship. Faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution by false accusations and lying witnesses brought against them. Faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution even when there are other believers around them that could defend them. Faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution even after giving a just defense of their persons, their words, and the truth of their doctrine. Faithful Christian leaders will suffer persecution even at times to the point of martyrdom after being reviled, slandered, falsely accused, imprisoned, beaten. They may suffer death. Faithful Christian leaders who suffer persecution will be, though, vindicated by the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. When Christ comes in glory to bring judgment on the ungodly, he also brings vindication for the righteous who preach the gospel and promote biblical reformation. What a wonderful and yet solemn testimony of the importance of true Christian leadership, the sacrifice and the suffering of true Christian leadership, and really what the church needs today. That's why in Matthew 5, Jesus said to the disciples, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember, he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Often that is through suffering, persecution for the cross of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your great love to us through Jesus Christ, who suffered great persecution on our behalf to redeem us from sin and to sanctify in our hearts a love for you and a willingness to take up the cross. To bear the cross and to suffer persecution for his sake. We pray that you would sanctify in our hearts a love for him, for the truth, a desire to grow in grace, and also that we would see faithful ministers and godly Christian leaders raised up in the church who are like Stephen, men of courage, conviction, faithfulness to Christ, his lordship, to the cross, and willing, if necessary, to suffer for the advance of the gospel and to promote biblical reformation. All to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.